One Perfect Life, Emmanuel, God with Us, a Christmas special with pastor and author John MacArthur. This Christmas presentation is from the actual words of Scripture from the four Gospels, harmonized into one complete narrative by John MacArthur in his book, One Perfect Life.
This is John MacArthur. Together, the four Gospels weave a complete portrait of the God-man Jesus of Nazareth. In him were blended perfect humanity and deity, making him the only sacrifice for the sins of the world and the worthy Lord of those who believe. In this Christmas special, I want to bring into full view the one who is Emmanuel, God with us, the eternal Word made flesh, the pre-existent, co-existent, self-existent Son of God, who became the Son of Man to be born of a virgin, to die and rise again for our salvation.
As our scene begins, Christ has been born, and the shepherds have been to Bethlehem to see for themselves what the Lord had made known to them. And as they returned to their flocks, they did so glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen and heard as it was told them. It's now 8 days after the birth of Christ.
And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. When the days of Mary's purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought Jesus to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, Simeon took him up in his arms and blessed God. And Joseph and Mary marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother,
"Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed."
So when Joseph and Mary had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, after a period of time, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem.
Bethlehem, that small village on the outskirts of Jerusalem, was clearly depicted by Hebrew scholars in Jesus' day to be the birthplace of the Messiah. And this Herod spoken of is Herod the Great, the first of several important rulers from that dynasty who are named in Scripture. This Herod was both ruthless and cunning. He loved opulence and grand building projects, and many of the most magnificent ruins that can be seen in modern Israel date back to the days of Herod the Great. His most famous project was the rebuilding of the temple at Jerusalem, which took several decades and wasn't completed until long after Herod's death. And we now meet the wise men from the east. The idea that there were three wise men is more likely because of the number of gifts they brought as it was to their number. They weren't kings, they were magi. In other words, magicians or astrologers whose knowledge of the Hebrew Scriptures is traced back to the time of Daniel. So their question to the chief priests and scribes was a knowledgeable one.
"Where is he who has been born King of the Jews?
We have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him."
When Herod the king heard the wise men, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them,
"Where has this King of the Jews been born?"
in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel."
At what time did this star appear? Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.
But to the priests and scribes, Herod's words spoke his true intent. Herod realized he had been deceived by the wise men, and he was furious.
Kill all the male children in Bethlehem and its vicinity who are 2 years old and under. Kill them all!
Then there was a voice spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, "A voice was heard at Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted, because they are no more." The wise men departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was living. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now, when the wise men had departed, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream.
"Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him."
When Joseph arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Now when Herod was dead, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt.
"Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead."
But when he heard that Herod's son was reigning in Judea instead of his father, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside to the region of Galilee. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, "He shall be called a Nazarene." Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it, but supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances.
"Joseph, call Jesus to come eat with us. He'll need his strength for the journey."
"I haven't seen him. I thought he was with you."
"Is he playing with the others?"
"No, no one has seen him since Jerusalem."
So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, seeking him. Now it was after 3 days they found him, in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers.
"Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously."
Jesus said, "Why do you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?"
When Mary asked her young son, Why have you done this to us? She was certainly conveying her exasperation and rebuke, normal for any mother in her circumstances, but nevertheless misplaced in this case. Jesus wasn't hiding from them or defying their authority. When he responded, "Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" he was in no sense being insolent, but was likely revealing genuine amazement that they didn't know where to look for him. It also reveals that even at so young an age, Jesus had a clear consciousness of his identity and mission. And he did obey them once he understood their concern. His relationship with his heavenly Father did not override or nullify his duty to his earthly parents. His obedience to the fifth commandment, to honor your father and mother, was an essential part of the perfect obedience given in what he rendered on our behalf. Hebrews 5:8-9 says, "Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him."
You're listening to One Perfect Life, Emmanuel, God with Us, a Christmas special presentation with pastor and author John MacArthur.
After Jesus' parents discovered him in the temple at Jerusalem, asking questions of the rabbi and elders, there's nothing further said of Jesus' growing up years except the scripture that says in Luke 2:52 that says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." We encounter Jesus' continuing story as the ministry of John the Baptist begins.
John's name means "The Lord is gracious." It was the name given to him by the angel Gabriel to his father Zacharias. His mother Elizabeth was a relative of Mary, the mother of Jesus. As the divinely ordained forerunner of the Messiah, John was the culmination of Old Testament history and prophecy, as well as the beginning of the historical record of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus designated John as the greatest man who had lived until Jesus' time.
Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, while Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness.
"Prepare the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough ways smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God."
All the land of Judea, and those from Jerusalem, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. As the people were in expectation, all reasoned in their hearts about John, whether he was the Christ or not.
"I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire."
And with many other exhortations, John preached to the people. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John tried to prevent him.
"I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me?"
Then John allowed him. And when Jesus had been baptized, he came up immediately from the water, and behold, while he prayed, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the heavens parting, and the Holy Spirit of God descending in bodily form like a dove and alighting upon him. And God said, "You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased."
"This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me.' For he was before me, and of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father. He has declared him.
Jesus' earthly ministry culminates in his final hours before the cross, reflected in his prayer to the Father in John 17. It reveals some of the precious content of Jesus' communion and intercession with the Father, marking the end of Jesus' earthly ministry and the beginning of his intercessory ministry for believers.
Now, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, the sun was darkened. There was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice,
"Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?"
And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, and bowing his head, he breathed his last and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened. When the centurion who stood opposite him and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, glorified God, saying, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Therefore, when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath, that the bodies should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, "Not one of his bones shall be broken," and they shall look on him whom they pierced.
To bring death more quickly, soldiers would smash the legs of the victim with an iron mallet, bringing on shock and more loss of blood. The purpose, however, was to prevent the person on the cross from pushing with his legs to keep breathing. The victim would then die of asphyxiation. John quoted from the Old Testament that specified that no bone of the Passover lamb may be broken. And since the New Testament Gospels portray Jesus as the Passover lamb that takes away the sins of the world, you can see that these verses have special prophetic significance in depicting this one perfect life.
After this, behold, there was a man named Joseph, a rich man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, a prominent council member, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, a good and just man, and a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. Coming and taking courage, this man went to Pilate and asked that he might take away the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that he was already dead, and summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had been dead for some time. So when he found out from the centurion, Pilate gave him permission and commanded the body to be given to Joseph. So he came and took the body of Jesus. Now in the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb. And Joseph laid him in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, in which no one had yet been before. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. On the next day, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate.
"Sir, We remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, "After 3 days I will rise. Command the tome be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.'"
"You have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how."
"For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men." Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early and saw the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. The other Mary and Salome and certain other women with them came to see the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. Entering the tomb, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they were greatly perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments.
"Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, for he is risen."
In the evening, being the first day of the week, the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood in the midst of them. They were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit.
"Why are you troubled? And why did doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have."
When he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet and his side. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came.
"We have seen the Lord."
"Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe."
After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst.
"Peace to you. Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing."
"My Lord and my God."
"Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed."
And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. He is risen.
"For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us."
You've heard One Perfect Life, From the Manger to the Cross. Thank you for being with us for this Christmas special with pastor, teacher, and author John MacArthur.